Let's bow our heads and Lord in prayer. Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, as we gather here in this beautiful morning hour on this day that you have created, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would move in our midst with your Holy Spirit, that you touch our hearts, each and every one of us, those of us who have given our lives to you and those who are still yet undecided. We ask you, Heavenly Father, that you'll move with your Holy Spirit, pricking the hearts, touching the hearts, and convicting, and also comforting. Because you are the God of love, and you are the great Redeemer, Lord Heavenly Father. So we ask and pray that you would come and move in our midst in this morning hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter that was laid upon my heart during this last week as I spoke with Brother Misha and over the phone, and a chapter that perhaps is one of my favorite psalms. The psalm that speaks such words of magnificence of our Heavenly Father is the Psalm 139. And I'd like to, with the Lord's help, read and expound upon the Psalm 139.
Nađem se Božjom pomoći da se pročita iz Psalam 139. Psalam.
It is headed to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my downsitting and my uprising, and thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my laying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if I take on the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And thine eyes did see my substance, yet being in unperfect, and in my and in thy book all my members are written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious Also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou shalt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. As we have opened up today's scripture with a beautiful psalm, a psalm that everyone or that most people recognizes, the psalm of the traits of God, the three traits of God, his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence. The Almighty God who created all the things that we see and don't see, we say continually. The guy who spoke creation into being, the God who created man in his likeness and in his image. We come before this God who also claims and says that his love is from everlasting to everlasting, and that he is merciful, and that he is kind, and that he is just. This is the God we claim and the God we come before. And that not only that he is kind, just, and loving, but that he is everywhere. For the believer, that is a comforting thought. For the unbeliever, that ought to be a frightening thought. Because the unbeliever is rejecting God by the way they live. Is rejecting God by what they say and what they listen to. But the believer is comforted in God because he knows that that God who is next to him will be with him with kindness and mercy and love and will guide us into the next life. But we as believers also have to find within ourselves how can we display Jesus to the rest of the world. And not only displaying Jesus to the rest of the world, but finding God first and foremost every day of every moment of our life. Because in him we have the power. In him, through the Holy Spirit, he gives us strength to overcome not just the obstacles that we have in life, the hardships, the trials, but also our temptations. We are made victorious in Christ Jesus. But we also have our little small wars that we battle and wage from day to day that we have to overcome, that we ought to want to overcome. And so we see these three great attributes or traits of God in this very chapter. But as I was sitting down and reading, I also seen David's life in this chapter, his whole life, as he reads from verses 1 through 6, his early shepherd life, when he there cultivated his relationship with God in the fields and in the mountainsides with his sheep, all alone with God. Communing with him, speaking with him, being strengthened by him, being molded by God into the person that God wanted him to be. And then we also see that in verses 7 through 12, his rebellious life. Don't like talking much about his rebellious life. But it's a fact, and it's there. And yet we see God's mercies, his tender mercies with David even through there. And then 13 through 16, we see that his repented life, his post-rebellious life. And we see how he praises the God who is full of mercy. And then he goes to God, and as the brother even said, and as we read here, he asks God to search me, O Lord. Search me, O Lord. And it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Have we come to that point, brothers and sisters, where we could freely say to God, search me. Search me. You know my heart. You know my thoughts. From afar off, the scripture says. Show them to me. Where I am imperfect, because I know I'm an imperfect creature. I know I am still in the flesh, and I still war with the flesh, with the man that wants to rebel and go back into sin. And yet I want and I need you every hour. As the song says, we say, stay thou nearby. Temptation loses its power when thou art nigh. When he is nigh. And we see that David finally coming to that conclusion where he wants to give everything. All his heart, his mind, his soul to God. And so we see that he has perfect knowledge of all of us and all our motions and all our actions and all our thoughts and in all our intentions. And he knows and he weighs all these things, both of our inward man and our outward. We are open before him. We are an open book. We are naked before God. And so it says here, as it says, as it begins, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You search me. He knows me. He knows you. He knows there is nothing hid before him. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts from far off. Every movement we make, he knows. Every thought we take, he knows. And so he knows when we're being disobedient. He knows when we're being slothful in our walk with him. He knows when we are rejecting him as unbelievers and we're saying, go away and come back some other day. Maybe then on thee I'll call. He knows all this, and yet we see that his love continually, as the hound of heaven, follows after mankind and calls them to repentance. And calls them to his loving embrace, because what else is there that the world can offer? What else is there for mankind that would give him such satisfaction that he wouldn't have to worry about it when his last few moments and the last few breaths that he takes, that he could say, I've lived a great life and now I'm ready to go. Nothing. Nothing on this world and nothing on this earth. And in fact, the song number 95 says, ah, what a futile yearning after treasures. It says, earth may hold. That shall burn at my returning, honor, treasures, good and gold. But to me, by whom in heaven everlasting life is given, only few do cling and accept me as their king. Many are called and few are chosen because of stubbornness of man. I was there too. I had my stubborn moment. I had my time when I thought that the world could give me something greater than what God gave me through Jesus Christ. I realized it is futile. I realized that there is no greater promise than the promise, and there is no greater hope than the hope that we find in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing compares to his marvelous love and the grace that he has given unto us. It says there in Ephesians, and in fact, we've read it a few weeks ago. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The power of his might. What he has done for us and what he's lived, that perfect life and what he's done on a cross for you and I, we must be strong in that. And we must truly believe that Jesus is, and he was, he died, and he rose again from the dead. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for your sin and my sin, continuously giving us grace, mercies, loving us as brothers and sisters. We have a hope that is unspeakable, as Apostle Paul says. We have a life that is promised, that is unimaginable by mankind. And so let us rejoice exceedingly. Let us praise our Heavenly Father with everything that we have, with all our being, with all our might, with all our soul, with all our strength. And don't let Satan steal that away from any of us. And he may come and try to steal it with the hardships, with the obstacles, with even temptation, and say, you're not good enough. You fell, you've fallen, you faltered. There's nothing you can do. That. Do not listen to the words, and do not listen to your feelings, because your feelings will betray you. Your feelings will tell you, I don't feel like he's near me today. But the scripture tells us the facts, doesn't it? It tells us that he is near us every day, every moment of every hour, of every second. And so for us, it's a comforting thought. It's a marvelous thought that he could still know all my failures. And for you, unbelievers, still know all your failures and still extend the hand of grace and mercy. Think about that. The scripture doesn't say that he's a God of love because it doesn't mean it. He means it. And he wants everyone who he's created in his image and in his likeness to come to him, to realize that he is that God of love and mercy. We see that in 1 through 6, his omniscience. He knows things all. He knows all things altogether. He knows everything that David's ever thought of, everything that he's ever done. But David speaks to him with admiration. Speaks of his omniscience with admiration. He doesn't speak of it in a shy manner or in a regretful manner, or in a manner where he's seeking to hide. As the scripture says, it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where can man go? Why would we want to go? But that's our natural inclination, isn't it? Because we're fallen creatures, is to run and hide and continue in sin. Because sin gives us instant gratification and instant pleasure. But later on, as someone once said to me, sin takes you farther than you want to go, makes you pay more than you want to pay, makes you stay longer, longer than you want to stay. And you miss out on the beauty and all the on the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on that relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. We miss out. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. We think about this as we talked about Apostle Paul saying that we have something that is unspeakable, beyond words. John says, as we say so many times and often, we say, for God so loved the world. He loved the world. He loved you and I even when we were sinners. He said that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave you the gift. He gave us the gift. And he wants us to not perish. He wants us to live forever so that we could glorify him with all the angels in heaven, all together. We could sing new songs that have never been sung before. We could meet new people that we have never met before, from all different backgrounds of life, colors, creeds, different people that we thought that would never be there perhaps. Here in his love, he says, John says, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin, the payment for our sin. The payment for our sin, that blood that was spilt on a cross that washes everyone who believes in it and trusts in it, but is also willing to repent, as he says here at the end, the latter part of the chapter, search me, O God. That must be on the forefront of our thoughts and our minds every day of our life. Search me, O God. Show me where I am imperfect. I want to be a vessel that you could use. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. We've said this analogy before in our churches. It says, if somebody came and paid all your debts, your physical monetary debts and whatnot, wouldn't you want to go and know who this person is to in some way, in some small way, repay him or show him that you're grateful? How much more do we do this to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who faced this gruesome, torturous crucifixion so that I could have life, so that you could have life? We see his love when he says, but God condemned his love towards us, commended his love towards us in that which while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He looked at us with pity. He said, look at my children. Or look at my people, the ones who I've created in my image. Going to and fro, seeking, trying to find some satisfaction, and there's nothing. Nothing. You see that with the rich people. We talk about them many times. We see Solomon, in fact, speaks of it so much. They're never satisfied. And then they look to other things that would send them down into a tailspin into the darkness. Drugs, alcohol. Searching to find some type of satisfaction, and there's nothing at the bottom of the bottle. Jeremiah says, if I take on the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. For us, that's beautiful. There's where he leads us, and there's where he holds us, and he carries us, and he watches over us. But we also see the unbeliever when Jeremiah says, can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I cannot see him? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Everywhere. Everywhere. I'm thinking of a song, 308. The Lord is near, where thou dost have thy being. If to the sea or if to heaven fleeing, thy Lord is present everywhere. He's there to guide us. He's there to protect us, and he's there to forgive us. That's why David writes in the psalm, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his many benefits. And he goes on to say, who forgiveth who forgiveth thine iniquities and who healeth thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction and who crowneth thee with loving kindnesses and tender mercies. That is God. That's our Heavenly Father. He says, surely mercy, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord or near to God forever. And so we see the love of God that he has had for us in and through Jesus Christ. And because of that, we ought to give him everything that we have. And then we look at verse 13 through 16. We see his omnipotence, his all-powerful ability in creating man. Psalm 136 talks about in creating the heavens and the earth and the things that we see, but also in creating man, how magnificent, how marvelous, as he says, how how wonderfully made. He says, how marvelous are thy works, and my soul doth know it well. He says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. This body that he's created is phenomenal in itself. It is a work of art beyond our imagination. But yet the person inside of us, that who we are, the body is a shell that we go around and we use in this world. But the person who we are, who is inside of us, me, you, will live forever. But he's created this body, as it alludes to the embryo and to the womb, how we are created. Solomon says, as thou knowest not the way that is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of a woman. Who can fathom this? Another human being coming out from another human being. A blessing that was given to Eve. A blessing that's given to all women. A blessing that sometimes is neglected but ought to be praised and glorified. Because you have the power of the future lying in your womb. He says, Jeremiah says in chapter 32, he says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for him? And so when we pray to God, we realize this, as David realized this, that this is the all-powerful, almighty God who's on our side, who wants us to be on his side. Who wants us to draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. We see so many songs that we sing and words that we read. He calls everyone and he says, wherefore he is also able to save those to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever maketh his intercession for them. To the uttermost. That's what he lives, our Lord and Savior lives for, to make intercession for you and I. So that we could continue being renewed. And that we could continue opening up the scriptures and reading it and being renewed, being washed by the word of God, as Jesus said in his prayer, daily. And that is why we gather together. It is not, dreaded task. It's not something that ought to be. That's what Satan wants you to think, and that's what Satan wants you to believe, that it's something difficult. It's boring. It's you got better things to do, and that's the big lie. There's nothing more better. There's nothing greater than being a child of God. And so we look at David's his life here towards the end when he says, "If I should count them, the blessings, they are more than the sand." This is when I wake. He says, "I am still with thee." And then he talks about the people that are godless or wicked. And he says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God, and depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men." Why? Because they have accepted the doctrine of the devil and going after things that are demonic or things that aren't spiritual that lead to glorifying God. And then it says, "They speak against thee wickedly and take thy name in vain." That's the third commandment that they continuously break. We hear that at work or at school every day. And it says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee?" This is not a violent type of or selfish type of hatred, but it is one of an attitude that our conversation or our life ought to be with those that love the Lord, because that gives us encouragement and strengthens us and helps us as we go from our day-to-day tasks and trials in this lifetime. "Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me to life everlasting." Isaiah says, is that marvelous chapter 55, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon." How beautiful do God's words have to be? How marvelous, how magnificent do they have to be before we open our heart to him and give our life to him? May God bless these few words that I was able to say, and I probably went over a little bit, and I'd like to leave some words for Brother Louis.
Solomon said that in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Where? In the fear of the Lord. And he says the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Jeremiah says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountains of the living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So how do we commit this evil? To forsake the fountain of living waters, Proverbs tells us that we don't fear God. When we don't fear him, because fearing him is, he is the fountain of living waters. And so, dear ones, as we contemplate on this message that we heard today, this wonderful psalm that we have read, there's many things that we realize, we know, it's true, but that doesn't do us any good. If we don't fear the Lord, it does us no good. Knowing it does nothing for us. Believing it, unless it's followed by a saving faith that brings us to regeneration and a new birth, it does us no good. And I know all of us believe. We all believe. And I mentioned in the Serbian
what Solomon, who penned Proverbs 15:3, says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. This is the same Solomon who had a wonderful beginning, who trusted in God, believed him, who wandered away into some dark, dark places. We feel, obviously, this Solomon repented. This word wouldn't have been preserved. But when we think to believe that God is everywhere in every place, as we have read, and it doesn't bring fear into our hearts, we are now taking and casting aside those cisterns that hold the living water and hewing out for ourselves broken cisterns. In other words, having a hope in that which you tilt it to drink from it and the water is gone. You're dying of thirst. There's nothing there, but you believe that there's something there. Faith in God, dear ones, believing in him brings about within us a new birth, a new man, a new life. And may God bless his word upon each of our hearts. And as Jude closes his epistle, it says, to the only wise God, to the only wise God, our Savior and our Redeemer, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forever. Amen.